Pray and ask your grace to be with us as we continue our study looking at the Lord's Prayer. Just thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask before we get started today, just as a little bit of a disclaimer, are there any Lakers fans here? Oh, good. There's only a couple of you. Good. I won't be offending a whole lot of people. Don't want to get started off on the wrong foot. The year was 1991, and a lot of stuff was going on, and that was sort of back in the glory days of the Lakers. Yet, you know, they haven't really gone real far the last decade. But you go back to the 90s, and they were really, really hot, and they were making it to the playoffs. And in 1991, when they played Game 5 of the NBA championships here in Los Angeles, they were playing the Chicago Bulls. And it had been a tight game from the beginning to the end. And there at the end, on the Bulls team, John Paxson hit 5 shots in a row, and the Bulls won their first of their 6 NBA championships. And pandemonium broke out. In Los Angeles, that means, you know, whether the team wins or lose, somebody's going to riot. So the cameras went outside, and all kinds of bad stuff was happening outside because the Lakers lost. But what got passed up and what didn't get seen was back at the Forum, a vast mob filled the court, and the players fought their way back to the locker room where they were welcomed with, you know, with cheers and laughter and a champagne shower. And then there was a strange sight. Michael Jordan was down on the floor, and it looked like he was kissing the floor. And then all the players huddled around him, and they were all saying something. And it was hard to hear at first. And then the room got really quiet, and while all this rioting was going on outside, the room got quiet enough that you could hear it. And all of them on the floor were saying this: "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven." And they went on. And while it didn't get the press that the riots did, that team huddled on the floor of the locker room, said together the Lord's Prayer on national television. Now, you know, you wonder, well, is that sort of sacrilege? You know, no. This is, you know, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer. This is one of the most famous prayers in the world. You know, this is the prayer that's being said today, you know, from mud huts in equatorial Africa to churches in Hong Kong and to the cathedrals in Europe, around the world. There are millions of Christians who at some point today will say together or individually, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," who will say this prayer. And for 2,000 years, we've been pondering its meaning. And last week, we talked about that first line, "Our Father who art in heaven," and all the implications of that. But today, we get to the second line. And it's time to look at that, where he says, "Hallowed be thy name." And I would venture to say this is the least prayed and understood part of this prayer. You know, I mean, we'll all get to "give us this day our daily bread." Now, we can really, if you'll pardon the expression, sink our teeth into that one. You know, and many of us will pray, "Deliver us from evil," because we live in a tough age. And some of us will pray, "Your will be done," or "Your kingdom come," you know, "as it is in heaven." We'll pray those things. But very few of us, if we look at this prayer, will pray, "Hallowed be thy name." First off, it sounds a little strange. We don't use the word hallowed very much. You know, when you think of hallowed, you think of, cloistered halls and dismal chants. You think of this long cathedral-like building and a bunch of guys walking around in robes and, you know, chanting and doing those kind of things. And, you know, that's the image. It's like it belongs in the 12th century, you know. So we don't know what to do with it because we're in the 21st century, mostly because that's what we don't know what it means. We don't understand it at all. And so we're not really sure what we're praying for. So when we're not sure what we're praying for, it's really easy to, you know, skip to the next track and go right to "give us this day our daily bread." We'll mouth the words. Now, I'm not saying when people pray the Lord's Prayer, they're not saying "hallowed be thy name." Every time the church has ever said that together, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name," we all say it. But sometimes you can say the words and have no idea what's going on. I think it's of paramount importance that Jesus didn't begin with something that we easily understood, like bread. or forgiveness. He starts with something that we have to stop and think about. And I think there's a crucial point here, because prayer does not begin with our concerns. Prayer begins with God. Prayer begins with God's concerns. And to put it in that simple form, that's where we get to. So when we pray to the Father, we pray in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Let's take the word that we have trouble with here is hallowed. Now, in the simplest form, it's pretty straightforward. It means holy or sacred. You know, sometimes you'll be reading about something back in one of the great old universities, and they'll talk about, you know, these hallowed halls, or every once in a while you hear them talk about the hallowed halls of Congress. I don't get that one. You know, you read what those guys are doing, and it ain't hallowed at all, but, you know, you get that idea. But you do remember Abraham Lincoln in the Gettysburg Address just a few months after the Battle of Gettysburg saying, we cannot hallow or consecrate or dedicate this ground because it had been hallowed and made holy by the sacrifice of thousands of men wearing blue and gray who had died on that field. That gives us sort of a good handle on it. I think now we can begin to get a good handle on what it means to hallow, to make something holy. So the prayer is this, and I'm going to come back to what the prayer means over and over again. Lord, may your name be treated with respect and honor because your name is sacred and holy. Now that gives us a good foundation right there. When we're talking about hallowed be thy name, we're praying that God, may your name be sacred and holy. But that brings up the second question. He says, hallowed be your name. Now, it's not like we would go around going, hallowed be Jim, or John, or Wayne. We don't go around saying that. I mean, that's sort of like a foreign concept to us. Why would we say that? And yet, your name is important to you. And it doesn't matter, you know, I remember when I lived in Long Beach, I got a call and they asked, is this William Haley? I said, yes, it is. They began to ask me a bunch of questions. And I said, I think you're talking to the wrong person. Who are you trying to reach? He says, I'm trying to reach William Haley. I said, so what are you doing? He says, well, there's six of you in Long Beach. Really? That may be true, but I'm the only one that matters to me. See, you can be John Smith. There can be 100 John Smiths in the phone book, but for you, that's the only name. You know, you're the only John Smith that counts, right? The name means something. You know, how much time, I remember when little Mackenzie was born, you know, there was some discussion there, what you're going to call this child, right? When you go to name a child, you got that's a real discussion there in terms of what that means and all of those kind of things that go into it, all the possibilities, discussing and debating and arguing, determine what you're going to call this child. You know, my full name is William Lafayette Haley. Now, you don't hear the Lafayette very much. I don't say that a whole lot, but I probably should. And I was named after my physical father, whom I never knew, you know. When we named our children, when Eric and Sarah and Timothy and Adam were born, we gave them specific names, and those names meant something. We gave them those names because they had some importance to us. They had specific meaning. When Sarah worked at the federal building down in Laguna Niguel, she would take her lunch times and go down to the archives. And she came back to me one day, and she says, you know, I know you don't know any of your physical father's family, but I know why you have your name. Really? She said, yeah, I was doing research, and there's been a William or a Lafayette or some combination of that name in the Haley family, and I've got it traced back as far as 1806. Cool. And she said, not only that, she said, I found documents of people asking for their retirement and for their what they did in the war. She said, you have grandfathers that have fought in this country all the way back to the French and Indian War. Where's the S, you know? And then I began to think about it, and it began to make sense. I was a little young, and because of my age, I missed being drafted. And because God was calling me into the ministry, I changed from ROTC in college to ministry. So I missed Vietnam. But I can go back in my family and name people and fathers and grandfathers and uncles who fought in World War I. had uncles who fought, I have an uncle who fought in Patton's army in World War II. My dad was in the era of the Korean War. I missed the Vietnam War. If I hadn't changed from ROTC, I probably would have been there. Him here is a Iraqi war vet. Some traditions just go on. Names mean something, don't they? They communicate history and tradition and family heritage. You see that in the Bible. Adam means man. Eve means life giver. You know, you gotta hand that to God, right? Adam, he's a dude, you know. Woman, life giver. You know, that's really powerful. Abraham means father of multitudes. Jacob means cheater. Peter means the rock. This morning in Sunday school, we talked about Jesus and the blind man Bartimaeus. You know, there's a little story in Luke 18 and in Mark chapter 10. Jesus is walking along the road with his group on the way to Jerusalem towards the Passover to die. He passes by Jericho, and there's Bartimaeus. And if you look up Bartimaeus in the Hebrew, you know what it means? The guy was born blind. So his father said, well, that's just garbage. Bartimaeus means son of garbage. Can you imagine growing up with that name? Names mean something. And that hasn't changed. When I say the name Hitler, yeah, there's all kinds of images that come there. But if I say the name Mother Teresa, that's a whole different set, isn't it? A whole different set of things, you know. Her selfless work and for the homeless and the dying of Calcutta. Two names, two different reactions, totally. Or someone, you would say someone is as honest as Abe Lincoln or had got the strength of Paul Bunyan. Names say something. Now, what pops up when you hear the word God? I mean, we say names and things come up and you recognize things, but we talk about God. The answer depends on who you are and how much you know. Most of us, for God, that brings up all kinds of images of from the Bible, from the Creator, the Redeemer, and all of those things and all those Bible stories we know. You know, God, His name, talks about His character and His reputation and all of that. And in the Bible, God's name is used hundreds and hundreds of times. Psalm 81, how majestic is your name, O Lord. Psalm 27, 20, verse 7. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will trust in the name of our Lord God. Psalm 23, 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Psalm 25, 11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Or how about this one? Everybody knows this one. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And Joel 2:32 and Acts 2:21 and Romans 10:13 all say that verse. You know? Or how about the commandment that says, you shall not take the name of your Lord, your God, in vain. That means to take it flippantly and all of that stuff. So he says, oh Lord, Lord, hallowed be your name. So there's something about the name of God that needs to be lifted up. You know, this is a statement. He's not saying, you notice Jesus doesn't say, our Father in heaven, your name is hallowed. He doesn't say that. What he says is, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. There needs to be something that takes place. God's name needs to be hallowed and lifted up. And so if we're going to look at God and His name represents His character and everything, then what does God look like? You know, how does that work? Let's put it together. We add this element to it, and now we're getting to, Lord, may your righteous character be seen in the world so that men and women will have respect for you, for who you really are. May your name be made great so that your creatures will give you honor and respect that is rightfully due. Did y'all memorize that? Well, let's put it a little differently. How about, oh God, show us who you really are. Hallowed be your name. Oh God, may we see you as you really are. Hallowed be your name. Oh God, may we treat you as you ought to be treated. Hallowed be your name. It means His name is hallowed, is holy, and is good, and represents who He is. Basically, we're almost like we're asking that because of your name, may your word be believed. May your displeasure be feared. May your commandments be obeyed. And may, of course, you yourself be glorified. But what does God look like? The Bible's pretty clear on that, right? We just go back to Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. When Jesus was born. Jesus is what God looked like. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1:3 calls him shining forth with the glory of God. Does God have a name? Yes, he does. In the Old Testament, they didn't call out his name very much. They thought it was too holy. You know, I've talked about how Moses was talking to God, or God was really talking to Moses, telling him what he was going to do, and Moses was totally overcome, and Moses finally is going, God, who shall I say has sent me? And God says, I am. Well, Moses went back and said, he is. They never really said, I am, ever. With rare exceptions. The Hebrews found ways to get around that. They would put in, you know, it comes down to that YHWH thing that represents the name of God, I am. And they would put vowels in there and turn it into something different. But I'll tell you what, we're studying Psalms on Wednesday night. Read through the Psalms, and every time in your Bible you see the word Lord, and it's all in capital letters, David is using, in Hebrew, it's just the YHWH. He's just calling God by name. Wow. In the New Testament, God takes on the name of Jesus. God with us, Emmanuel. He takes on that name, and we get the idea. Now, God has hands. He has feet. He has eyes to see and ears to hear and lips to speak. And God has a voice, and he speaks in a language we can understand. I see him touch a leper, and I know there's nothing too dirty for him to deal with. I see him pause to speak to a beggar, and I know he's never too busy to hear me. I see him feed the multitudes with loaves and fishes, and I know that he can supply all of our needs. I see him with a towel and basin, and I know no job is too menial for him. And finally, we see him on the cross, suspended between heaven and earth, beaten and bruised and bloody and mocked and scourged and spit upon and jeered and booed and hated and attacked and scorned and despised and rejected and crucified. And in that place, we see God saying, Father, forgive them. They just don't know what they're doing. Suddenly we understand what God looks like. God looks like love, doesn't he? We see a God who never treats people casually. He never brushes them off. He never says, you're a loser. He's not like that dad of Bartimaeus who saw the son be born blind and just said, man, that's garbage, and called him that the rest of his life. He's a God who sees us and he loves us. He's a God who is. He never took people lightly. And we must never take his name lightly either. But I want to stop and make a simple observation here. To be hallowed, you know, and it says don't take the name of the Lord in vain, means we're going to lift his name up, and we're going to hallow his name and make his name holy, and we don't want to take it in vain. We don't want to take it flippantly. We don't want to take it casually. But I want to tell you something. And it makes a simple observation. I don't think there's a more appropriate prayer in our sinful world than this, that we need to pray that God's name is made holy and hallowed. Because God's name is not hallowed when over a million babies are killed through abortion every year in this country alone. It's not hallowed when crack cocaine is sold on the street like candy, when homosexuality is celebrated as natural and normal, when divorce rates equal marriage rates, even in the church. See? God's name isn't holy when we laugh and giggle at sex on TV when we ought to be ashamed, when God's people think nothing of doing things that in years past we would never consider doing because it was vain or because it was dirty, when we take God's name in vain and laugh at dirty jokes, and we cheat on our income tax and we brag about it, when we expect our leaders to lie, and we're not surprised when they lie. We expect that from them. When spiritual leaders fall into sin and our hearts aren't broken. You see, God's name is not hallowed in this world. It is not hallowed in this country. And it is up to the people of God, you and I, in every church, in every believer, to take this prayer seriously and understand that we pray to God, our Father, Dad, Daddy, that's what it means, Daddy in heaven, lift up your name in us. Lift up your name in us. Be made holy. See? It's not being made holy anywhere. And if it's not being made holy in the church, It isn't going to happen. See? So this is a very vital prayer. Some groups have done some studies and found that over the last few years, one survey reportedly found, and I'm going to read this, no substantial difference in the ethical behavior of those who call themselves Christians than in the general population. Wow. That is sad. I mean, there's rising hostility towards the church, and there is rising persecution against the church around the world. You know, and believers are being routinely harassed and arrested and beaten and sometimes put to death. But in many Western countries, Christians are simply ignored because we look so much like the population at large. You know, in the early church, because the Christians were so different and trying to be holy and lift up the name of Jesus, they were thrown to the lions. In many cases today, we've joined a limited partnership with the people who own the lions. And that shouldn't be so. That shouldn't be so. It's true that if the people of God, Christians, took the name of God seriously, the people who don't care about God would take us more seriously because it would make a difference. See, that's the idea. That's the idea. William Barclay pointed this out many years ago, and this is what he said. I want to read this. He said, if a Christian under pressure loses his temper like a non-Christian does, or if he becomes just as nervous or anxious, or if he's just as greedy or just as gluttonous or just as cruel or just as materialistic as the man next door, that is, if his religion doesn't actually change the way he lives, he shouldn't be surprised that his neighborhood evangelism does not win any converts. After all, why would someone be converted to something that is not much different than you already have? So let's add this into the mix of what hallowed your name means. The very essence of this petition is that we are praying that God may enable us to show that we are redeemed, so that in our lives he may be glorified, so that through us others may come to desire that secret which we possess, which is Jesus. This petition prays that we may be enabled to show Christ to men and women around the world. That's the idea. The question becomes, does the fact that you bear the name of Jesus Christ as a Christian make a difference in how you live? See, the implication of hallowed be your name becomes very real for us. That's the bottom line of this petition. You're really praying, God, help me to live in such a way that your name is made great in my life. May your reputation be increased by the way that I live. Many, many years ago, when I was a teenager, one of the popular things that was going around was a little booklet that was used for evangelism. And it was, you know, about the Spirit-filled life. And on there were several pages, but on one of the pages, there were three circles. And in one circle, in each circle, there was a throne in the middle of the circle. And in one circle, outside of the circle, there was a cross that represented the non-believers who Jesus wasn't part of their life at all. In the middle circle, there was the throne in the middle of the circle, and the cross was inside the circle, but it wasn't on the throne. It represented Christians who Christ was part of their life, but it wasn't their life. He didn't rule their life. He didn't, you know, he wasn't the one in charge. And then the last circle was the circle representing your life and the throne of your life, and there was the cross in the middle. See, I think too many times the church is in the middle circle. So Jesus is just part of our life, just part of what we do, just, you know, like that commercial about that asthma medicine. I have asthma, and it's just one piece of my life. You know, I think a lot of Christians are like that. I have Jesus, and that's just one piece of my life. That's not the way it's supposed to be. See, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And we need to understand that. You know, we need to get into that and understand that. David went into battle against Goliath in the name of the Lord. See? I remember reading about Alexander the Great. And there's a story that came out of that, that there was a story of a soldier in his army that deserted his post in battle. And when he was brought before Alexander, Alexander asked him, "Soldier, what is your name?" And the soldier said, "Alexander, my lord." Whereupon Alexander the Great said, "You have three choices. Fight, get out of the army or change your name. Now you wear the name of Christ. Fight. Get out of the army. Change your name. When I started this, I talked about Helmut Thielicke in Germany. As Germany was falling and his German congregation was there gathering as destruction rained upon them, as the Allies were bombing them, and what he preached on at the end of that whole time when there was so much fear and destruction and death going all around him, he preached on the Lord's Prayer. And when he preached on Hallowed Be Thy Name, on this portion of it, he said to pray that, and he used these words, is to pray against yourself. That's an interesting way to say it. He says, what we're saying is that we'll be praying against our own natural tendencies. When we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that God's name be great in our life and not ours. You know, and we don't do that. We sort of do that. We want God's name to be made great. We want to have a good reputation, but we always have little holdouts. We always have the little parts of our life where we, you know, little closets in our life when we don't want to, you know, if you come into our house, there are some closets we just don't want you to get into. Because we don't want things falling on y'all, you know. I mean, we all have that. I mean, you just don't want to get in my garage. I got five rooms in my garage, you know, just all stacked up on end. And you don't want to go in there, you know. We all have parts of our lives that we don't want God to go into. So we want to say, God, hallowed be your name, but not in my business, not in my finances, not in my leisure, not in my friendships, you know, definitely not in my sex life, not in my thought life, not in my speech, not in my daydreams. Lord, anything but that. And Jesus is saying, no, it's all or nothing. If you're going to be mine, you have to be all in. It's all or nothing. You have to be totally mine. And if you want to pray, hallowed be your name, that means you have to be totally his. Can't have things hidden from God. You know, one way to say this would be this. If you wear the name of Christ and you go through your life tomorrow, could God sign his name to that? Could God sign his name to that and put a stamp of approval on it? You see, we wear a different name. And we need to understand that. Now I want to share something that I've come across a number of times. And I remember when Joe and Sherry first joined the church, and Joe came up and said, how do you pronounce your name? He said, Voronin. I said, that's Russian, right? He goes, yeah, it's Russian, you know. And because I recognized it wasn't Italian. It wasn't Veroni or Verona. It was Voronin. That's Russian. So we talked a little bit about that. And I've known several people with Russian heritage. And there were different times when I would be with them, and they would meet other people who were of the same heritage or in their family. And one guy, I use an example, his name was John Sergi. There was John Sergi. And so that's how everybody knew him. And got in this group of people that were of Russian heritage, and they looked at him, and they said, Ivan Mikhailovich Sergi. Wait a minute, I thought your name was John. I didn't understand what they were saying. And then he went on to explain that they use that whenever they're talking, it says they identify themselves, they use the patronymic. And whenever you hear Russian Ovich, it means son of. So we knew him as John Sergi. They were saying Ivan, son of Michael Sergi. That's interesting. My name is William. I was named after my father, who had the same name, William. So it would be William Williamovich, I don't know if I'm saying that right, Haley. I did a funeral service yesterday for a guy, and a great guy, World War II veteran, and awesome, awesome guy. And his name was William Williamson. I'm not even going to try to do that with that name. I can't even say that. I don't know if I'm getting this right, you know, Joe, but that was the important part was, and I would think of, I don't know my dad, so I would never think of going after my physical father, but many of you knew my stepdad, John. Now, William, son of John, now I can buy into that. He changed my life. He saved my, I could buy into that. I would wear that with pride. I would wear that with pride, and I understand that. And even though he died a couple years ago now, he still lives in me. He still lives in my sister. He still shows up in my life. He still shows up in the life of my children. And when you see that and you see us, you understand that. Even though he wasn't my physical father, there are times people say, man, you're just like your dad. That's the greatest compliment you can give me. Because I wear his name inside. I want you to understand, when you become a Christian, You wear the name of Christ. You have a different name. You have another patronymic attached to you. As a Christian, you and I bear the name of our Heavenly Father. And hallowing that name means living in such a way that we increase His reputation in the world. You know? That's the idea, isn't it? You know, sometimes, you know, pastors, if they're honest, they'll tell you, you know, I don't know of any pastor that doesn't love it when people are walking out the door. Oh, it was a good sermon, pastor. You know, it was really good, you know. We all just go, we try to be humble, but, you know, inside we're like, oh, God, thank you. You know, and every once in a while, I remember one guy, the lady came out and says, oh, pastor, that was the best sermon you ever did. And he goes, oh, it was all God. And she looked at him and said, well, it wasn't that good. You know. But wouldn't it be good to be able to do something, you know, preach a sermon or be out there, and you be out there and you do something to help somebody, and instead of looking at you and going, that was really good, look at you and say, man, God was really great, isn't he? Where God's name gets hallowed, where God's name gets lifted up, what can the world conclude about God looking at your life? We come in God and we get into that first line, our Father in heaven, and understand that's dada, that's daddy, the first word, it's intimate, and it's all of that, and what in heaven means, and all the authority that goes with that, we can get into that. But when then we pray, hallowed be your name, now it's getting personal. Now we're saying, God, help me to live in such a way that when the world looks at my life, your reputation increases. Your name is made holy. Your name, because you are both the feet and the voice of that petition. And as the very words of your lips leave your lips, your life is part of the answer. The words you say, how you say them, I mean, I'm not saying we all have to be perfect. That's not going to be possible. But we do need to ask the question, what is your life? When you pray that God's name be hallowed, that has implications for you. That has implications for how you live, what you say, what you do. That has implications for the motivation of why. Because if you get the why right, you can get everything else right. Isn't that right? You get with the why part, you understand why we do this, then everything else can fall into place. If you don't get the why right, nothing else is going to fit. It's all going to be something you're trying to do. You're going to be religious, but you're going to be extremely religious, but not have a relationship with the Lord. But you get the why right, you have a relationship with the Lord, then suddenly everything you can do, even when you mess up, it can be something that can be turned that God can use for good. That God will use God will use the times we mess up for His good and for His glory if the heart is right. Now, since I started this series, I'll tell you what, I've been praying the Lord's Prayer more than I ever have. Simply because you just can't read it, you know. You just can't read it. You just can't sit there, okay, I'm going to read this and get ready for the sermon. Oh, Father in heart in heaven. You can't read that academically. You know, I'll start there, okay, I'm going to read, what was the next line? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, oh Lord, your kingdom. Oh, you know, and then it just go down and it turns into a prayer. You can't go through this without turning it into a prayer. That's fine. Do that. But understand, when you pray, you not only are accessing the Father and coming into His presence with boldness. When you pray, you're not only initiating an intimacy that He gave us through His Son and our Savior Jesus. When you pray, you not only are bringing your needs to the Lord and asking for His blessing. When you pray, you are accepting the responsibility of family. You are saying, this is who I am. See, that's our part of the covenant. Remember last week at the end of the service, Jason was baptized. And I talked about that. You know, I talked about Jesus being baptized, you know, come down, get him out of the water, and the Holy Spirit comes down and rests on him, and God and the Father in heaven looks down from heaven and goes, that's my kid. That's my kid. That one right there. The one that's all wet. That's mine. God has His part of this. And believe me, when you live in such a way that his name is lifted up, God's doing the same thing any other proud dad would do. That's my kid. That's him. That's him. That's her. That's her. Do you see it? Do you see that? How much of heaven is God talking to the angels going, did you see what she did? Because she did something that lifted up the name of Jesus. This week. This week. And I would venture to guess today you're going to have an opportunity to do something that lifts up the name of Jesus. You're going to have an opportunity to live up to the family name. To remember who you are and whose you are. So that when you pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, it means something in how you live. Father, wow, Jesus really knew what he was doing. We look at this prayer, so few lines, 40 words, and yet we start looking at them and what those words meant and what they implied. And it's a lifetime of discovery. We want your name to be holy. Your scripture says it is. But your reputation here is dependent largely on us. So when we pray for your name to be made holy, that has to do with how we live and who we are. So Father, help us not to do something to make you proud, but to do something that lifts you up and magnifies your name. Bless us to that, we pray in Jesus' name.